couple of months back introduced a subject that is consecration, and I was thinking of picking up some of the passages from throughout the scripture that would specifically focus on the need of consecration. So last time we were looking at the priestly consecration from Exodus chapter 29 and its fulfillment in Leviticus chapter 8. And as we were going through that particular passage, in connection with the priestly consecration, we were focusing on three key words. That was the anointing, consecration, and sanctification. So those were the highlights of priestly consecration. And today we will look at the Nazirite consecration from Numbers 6. And as we read that passage in Numbers chapter 6, now we come across a word that would bring before us the meaning of consecration. And the key word that appears over and over again in that passage is the word separation. So I would say the main theme or the main message of that chapter concerning Nazirite consecration would be separation. So we'll look into that as we go by this morning. And now, just before going into the consecration itself, just want to give an overview of the book of Numbers, because you know this particular passage appears in the book of Numbers and not in the Leviticus, as we see here. So now, when we look at the children of Israel in Numbers, they are on a wilderness journey. They are redeemed from Egypt, and they are moving through the wilderness, and they are expecting to enter into the land that God has promised them. So it's that window of time where they are progressing towards accomplishing God's promise. So it is here, when they are moving through the wilderness, you know, the Lord told them about the need of, or opening the call for consecration. So when we look at the book of Numbers, it can be basically divided into three sections. Chapter 1 to chapter 10, verse 10, it's the preparation. Then verses chapter 10, verse 11 to chapter 19, it's the problems. We come across several problems there as they progress. And finally, the final section, chapter 20 to 36, it's the progress. No, they are moving forward. So the particular section that we are looking at is the preparation. And if you divide that into subsections, now we have the configuration of the people, the camp, and how they are laid out and the responsibilities that is given to them. We find in chapter 1 to 4. And there is a section that talks about the consecration of people, chapters 5 to 8. And chapter 9 and 10 to verse 10, God is communicating His will to the people. So we are looking at that section from chapter 5 to chapter 8, and we find that chapter 6 lies in that section, which talks about the Nazirite vow. And if you look at the chapter previous, we read about the law of jealousy. Read about an unfaithful woman. And in contrast to that, we come to chapter 6, where God opened this call to be a Nazirite. And in the following chapter, we read about 12 faithful men bringing sacrifices or offerings before God. So then in chapter 8, we have the Levite consecration. So this appears in this section where talking about the consecration or the need of consecration. So let me just read a couple of verses to start with from chapter 6 of the book of Numbers. And the Lord speak unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. So he continues, and the rest of the chapter, God giving some restrictions here. So I just want to look at this section, and here's an outline of what we're going to look at this morning. We'll look at the characteristics of Nazarite separation. What are its main features? What are its, the characteristics associated with this call? Then the conditions of the Nazarite vow. God laid before them three conditions. We'll go through that. Then the challenges that is against the Nazarite vow. What could happen, what could prevent them from achieving or fulfilling the days of separation. Then we'll see what happens at the completion of the Nazarite separation. So just want to focus on that area because that section gives us what, you know, what is the need of consecration. You know, why God is asking men and women to take this vow. Why they need to be consecrated. We find that answer in that section where they complete their days of separation, brings that offering before God. And also, later on in the life of the children of Israel, we see there are compulsions against the Nazarites. Now, things are not good for the Nazarites. People are tempting Nazarites to take wine and disrupting their wealth. And that also aligns with, you know, our own consecration to the Lord. As we live in this age and time, there are things that would take us away from our devotion to God, our separation to God. And that's really important for us to consider as we look at this passage. Now let's look at the characteristics of this vow. And it's voluntary, right? As the Lord starts here, says separates. It's open to all. It's not, you know, the priestly class or other sections or any particular tribe. It is open to every Israelite, and God is giving that person an opportunity to take this vow, and it's voluntary. God is not demanding for them to make that vow, and also it can be for a specific time. No, there are Nazarites. They can be lifelong Nazarite, but for a particular reason, a person can say, you know, I can be a Nazarite for a certain period of time, maybe 30 days or a year or, you know, whatever it is. It is up to that individual to take that decision for themselves. And if you look at this, you know, even before the Lord speaks about the restrictions of the vow, what God highlights here is that what it means to be a Nazarite. And we find that in verse 2, to separate themselves unto the Lord. So that's the first thing that Lord emphasizes here. Now, it's true that they are separating from certain things, and God is going to speak about, you know, in the following verses. But prior to speaking about the restrictions that they are going to go through, the Lord is talking about, you know, being separated unto the Lord. That's the key. That's the key of this vow. So they are taking this vow to make themselves available to God, to separate themselves to God. And the separation in that regard, separation is very essential, and it's open to man and man or woman, and they themselves voluntarily take this vow to fulfill those responsibilities. You know, we would ask, why would a person take this vow? Now, if you think in the context of the children of Israel, they have seen the mercies of God, right? So we'll come to that in the New Testament, you know, later on study, that God is urging us to present our bodies a living sacrifice based upon the things that the Lord talked about, chapter 1 to 11 of the book of Romans. But as far as the children of Israel is concerned, no, they are redeemed from Egypt. They were crying unto God for their deliverance. And God with mighty power has delivered them. And they are out of the hands of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is completely destroyed. And they have crossed the Red Sea. And they are progressing towards the land that God has promised their fathers. And looking at the mercy of God, looking at the work of God that God has done in their life, you know, it gives an opportunity for those people who experience that mercies of God to take this vow so that they can be separated unto God. And that, you know, may be one of the things based upon which they can take that vow. And also, as they, you know, enter the land, there are many other opportunities for them as they continue to experience the mercies of God to take that vow in their life. Now this is truly similar to that we find in the New Testament as well. Now, we are separated from and we are separated unto. There are several passages that we can find in the New Testament as well, which urges us to be separated unto God. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we are separated from, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, we are separated from the power of darkness, and we are separated unto God, unto the kingdom of His dear Son. So we see that distinction. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That was our past. Now we are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the place we are today. You know, separated unto God, separated to the holiness of God. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also your souls to be dead indeed unto sin. That was past. And but alive unto God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are separated unto God. We are made alive unto God through Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, that was our past. But now we are quickened. He has quickened us together with Christ. Now we are separated unto Christ. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off. No, we were far off in the past, but now made nigh by the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, these are the things. And also, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. That was our past, but unto holiness. So, you know, we see the need of consecration, even in New Testament. Know how we can be separated unto God. Separating ourselves from the past life of sin, death, world, and we are brought closer to God. And you know, we are separated unto God. And that should be a reality as we live in this world. So this is exactly similar to the pattern in our own redemption and our relationship with God. So separated, it is, you know, separated from is important, but more than that, separated unto is also highly emphasized. That's why the Lord speaks about separated unto the Lord first. Then he goes into the restrictions. Now let's look at the conditions of the Nazarite. What are the conditions that Lord brings before them? You know, as we look at this, we understand that these are exclusively to the children of Israel in the Old Testament context, and don't want to, you know, highly connect these things with the New Testament passages, but just want to understand what God, you know, what is the mind of God, what is the will of God concerning these things. And if you look at this, some of things, you know, are not sinful. You know, some people, the rest of the people, they can do it, but God is, you know, putting these conditions for them to be separated from all these three things that God specifies here, so that they can be separated unto God. You know, that's the highlight. That's what I want to emphasize. That, you know, not only be separated, it's good that you separate from these things, but the end result, what is the true desire of God is that they be separated unto God. And let's look at the first condition. There is no wine. We see that from verses 4 onward, verse 3 onwards, 3 and 4. And that's the first thing. No wine. And I think it speaks about their appetite. Now, what they're going to consume. So, it's talking about wine. And in Psalm 104, verse 15 says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. So, it brings joy to that man, a temporal joy, right? Drinking, consuming wine. And what he is doing is, he's setting aside that temporal enjoyment to fulfill a greater purpose in his life. You know, that's what God expects us of us. You know, there may be, you know, we may think that we are not indulging in some of the sinful activities, but if you want to be a consecrated Christian, we have to rise above those things which would bind us into temporal enjoyment and wasting of time and be attached to the Lord. So that's what this Nazarite is doing. He's, you know, turning away from all these temporal enjoyments that would be before him, and he's focusing his attention to be consecrated to the Lord, to be separated under the Lord. And we know, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the true Nazarite, and you know, talking to the disciples that he had the desire to eat the Passover and fulfill what is required of him of the law. But we see that the Lord's attention was, you know, not the temporal thing, joy that he could enjoy by drinking wine, but he want to set aside that, the temporal joy, and he want to, you know, fully consecrate himself to work of his, to do the work of his Father, and the Lord says that, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the wine until that day when drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." No, he is setting aside that. He has a great purpose to fulfill in this world, and he came for that purpose of fulfilling that, and he's going to set aside all the temporal things that would bring joy to him, and looking forward for that final day, no, setting up that Father's kingdom, and the Nazarite, you know, he says that, you know, in verse 20, that towards the end says that when that days of fulfillment is completed, he can drink wine. So he's setting aside everything until the day when his days of separation is fulfilled. And also looking at in a different perspective, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, it says that, be not drunk with wine, with wherein is excess, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, there's another thing that we can look at it. You know, we want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Nothing else should fill our heart apart from the Holy Spirit. And that enables us to praise and worship God. That enables us to be prepared to bring praises and thanksgiving to God. So that's the first condition, that is no wine. And the second condition, as we see here, is no razor, which I believe is focusing on his appearance. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says this, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? So if you look at that verse, two things I see there. Talks about nature, right? It's contrary to the nature. And it's a shame. And, you know, that's the what I think that the highlight of this from a New Testament perspective. You know, is going to appear contrary to the natural. Right? So, we are saved. And we are saved from our prior nature of sin. We are saved into a spiritual being. So we are going to forfeit that past which is associated with the nature, and we are holding on to the new, that is the spiritual. Says the natural man cannot understand the things of God, but the spiritual man understands the things of God, because he hath the mind of God. And also, it says that it's a shame. And when he's going to appear in the society, he's going to be looked, he's going to carry the shame. And that's what, we are going to expect as Christians. We are going to appear different in the society. You know, what we believe, what we hold on, what we practice is exactly contrary to the standards of the world, and we are going to look unfit in the society because of our appearance or our dealings in the society. And we should be willing to take the shame, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So, we should be able to take that shame, being a Christian, in our appearance to this world. And that would, bring us more closer to God, and that will enable us to fulfill the expectation of God concerning our consecration. So forsaking the natural and holding on to the spiritual. And the third condition is the no contact with any dead bodies. So that's, I believe, is the association. And it talks about the earthly relationship as we look at this passage, verse 7. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, even they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. So what is placed upon his head is more important than the relationship, the earthly relationship. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly conveyed in his messages to the people of this world, right? Now, if you want to be a disciple, what you need to do? Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See, the standard is same. So, you know, forsaking doesn't mean that we disregard those relationships, but what takes the precedence? What takes the priority in our life? That's the key here. And that, you know, that will bring us closer into the relationship with God Almighty. And also the Lord talks about to a man in Luke chapter 9 who expressed his desire to follow him. And the Lord, you know, encouraged him to follow and insisted that, you know, that you forsake everything and follow the Lord. But he insisted that, you know, he need to take care of his father. But the Lord said, suffer me first. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father, you know, to take care of his father, then follow the Lord Jesus. But, you know, the Lord says, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, once you take that step, you should not look back. You should not be pulled back by your earthly relationship. No, you should progress. You should be more attached to the Lord than the earthly things that would distract us. And also talks about the death. Also talks about our past. Our old man is died and is buried, but we should not go back and test that old man. We should live. We are alive unto God through Lord Jesus Christ. No, so that man is buried, but now we are living in the power of resurrection, and should not contaminate ourselves by associating with the nature of the old man. And also, Brother Bilson has put together this wonderful illustration here. Thank you for that. What I see is that the look on the face of the Nazarite, it totally shows his commitment to isolate himself from all these things that would take away his energy, his attention, his time, and truly focus on being closer to the Lord, to be separated unto the Lord. Thank you, Bilson, for that illustration. Then we look at the challenges. It could be unexpected death. You know, you may be closer to a person, and he or she may unexpectedly die, and you may have a chance of touching the dead and become contaminated. You lose that days of separation, and the Lord has made a provision for that, for him to start anew. And it talks about a believer should be aware of his surroundings, you know. Should be aware of what could contaminate him or her in this world. No, it is easy for us to be defiled. It is easy for us to be pulled back. It is easy for us to, be defiled by being associated with things of this world, and we should be separate. And 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17 highlights the fact that be a separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And 1 John 2 15 to 17 also talks about distancing ourselves from the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which can trap us and take away the days of our separation. So we need to be really careful in that. Now we come to the completion of the Levite vow. So I just put together a chart, the offerings, comparative offerings of one who is defiled, brings before God, and one who completes the days of his separation, brings before God. Just want to highlight these as we look at, this is a very important portion that I just want to highlight this. It really speaks to us why consecration is really important. And that's what I want to highlight from this section here. When the days of the separation is completed, this person brings before God a list of offerings. Now, pay attention to the both columns. The column on the left is much shorter, right? There are only three offerings: the sin offering, burnt offering, and the trespass offering. See how limited that person is. A person who is contaminated, who fails to fulfill the days of his vow, he cannot bring much to God. But look on the other side. A person who truly consecrated to God, who has fulfilled all what he has vowed to do, brings before God a list of offerings there. A variety of items he brings before God. You know, he can appreciate in a greater measure the greatness of God than the other person who is being contaminated or defiled. So, first of all, the variety of the offerings. We see the sin offering, burnt offering, and peace offering, and other the meat offerings. All these offerings that he brings before God is a variety of offerings. And also notice not only the variety, but the richness. The richness of the offerings. Now, compare the sin offerings. The person who defiles brings a turtle dove, or young pigeon. But a person who fulfills his devotion brings a lamb. And, Leviticus chapter 5 talks about the sin offerings. And it says that, you know, if a person cannot bring a lamb, he can bring a pigeon or a turtle dove. So that's the second option, depending upon his ability to bring an offering before God. So from this, what I see is that a person who is consecrated to God and fulfills his days of separation is in a better position to bring a more richer offering before God. He brings a lamb for both sin offering and a burnt offering, and in contrast to the birds that the other person brings before God. So there is a richness. And compare this with the previous chapter of chapter 5. No, we are not going into that. And there is a sin offering. And that sin offering consists of 10 part of an ephah of barley meal. And there is no oil or frankincense. So that's also a sin offering, but devoid of all the richness of the other offerings. So, so that's talking about a person who was not able to fulfill or keep that law of covenant between the husband and wife. And also notice what is missing In the case of one who fulfilled the days of separation, there is no trespass offering. He doesn't require a trespass offering. And also, notice the order. You know, if you look at that passage, we see that there is an order. There's an order in which God communicates what to do, and there's an order in which the priest accomplishes that. Now, from God's perspective, God started with the burnt offering, sin offering, and peace offering, and meat offering. From a man's perspective, it's not the burnt offering that he needs first. Always we see that man needs starts with the sin offering. So the priest starts with the sin offering, then the burnt offering, peace offering, and the rest of the offering. So that's important for us to understand. And also, I see something unique here. Here, you know, when that person offers that burnt offering, in verse 18, it says that shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of peace offering. Now, I think this is something unique in this case, that a person takes that hair, which is a sign of his separation, and he puts that on the altar of peace offering. You know, the fragrance of that offering is going into the very presence of God. Not only the ram, the portions of the ram that goes on the altar ascends to the presence of God. A part of this person is going up into the very presence of God. I think that's very precious to us. And it can be done only if a person is truly consecrated to God. And that's what we need. And that's, I think, is the highlight of this consecration. Now, why do we need to be consecrated? We can give more to God through our consecration. And not only that, in verse 19 towards the end says that shall put upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of separation is shaven. So the sodden shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake out of the basket, one unleavened wafer. So it's going to take these items and this person is going to hold. So think about the fact that part of this was already burned or put on the altar, and he carrying the remaining portion of that in his hand. The very sacrifice that was pleasing to God, he is holding onto it. So there are two things here. A part of this person is burned and is going to heaven, and he takes that part of the offering and is coming into his own hands. So here is what a consecrated person does before God. Is able to hold on to the very sacrifices that please the hand of God. And the priest also gets a portion of that offering. And finally, in verse 21, these are the offerings that he does when he finishes the vow. But there is no limit of what he can bring before God, and that's absolute beauty here. It says at the end of verse 21. Beside that his hand shall get according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of separation. ESV says, if he owes an offering to the Lord above his Nazarite vow, as he can afford. So the limit is what he can afford. Right? So a person who is consecrated to worship God has no limitation. He sets the limitation for what he can bring before God. And we need to be consecrated. We need to be separated unto God so that we can offer praises and thanksgiving to God, you know, in a measure that God allows us. And we can go above and beyond what God has told us in the Scripture. So we can live a life that is above what God has told us through His Holy Word. So consecration is important. And I want to conclude by looking at the compulsions of the Nazarite. You know, later on in the book of Amos, you know, read about the fact that God says that, you know, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and brought you into the land and raised young men as Nazarites, but you gave them wine. There came a time when they are not able to exercise their vow. They are not able to fulfill their vow. There are a lot of temptations around them. And the Lord says that in very very powerful words in verse 13. Now, looking at this, the Lord says, "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." How God feels like when a person who is not, who has committed this vow, is not able to live according to the measure of his commitment. The Lord says, "I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed full of sheaves." And I want to conclude from words from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. "Brethren, be a followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have as have for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now will tell you as weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And here are three things it says, you know, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, whose mind is earthly things. Belly, wine, shame, dishonesty, the appearance, and earthly things aligns with the dead body. So, as we live in this world, there are people who Apostle Paul categorizes as the enemies of the cross of Christ. And we should be prepared to overcome the temptations, overcome their deceptive tactics, so that we can maintain the level of our commitment, our separation from this world to God. And may God continue to keep the separation, that we may be fulfilled without losing the separation. Be aware of our surroundings, and let us separate ourselves unto God and think about the rich offerings that we can bring before God once we fulfilled our days of separation. And unlike the Nazarites, our separation commitment is lifelong until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for speaking to our heart this morning from this passage. Pray that we may be truly committed, and Lord, we may be truly separated, and we may fulfill our vow as we live in this world, so that we can bring rich offerings in the presence of God that may satisfy your heart. Bless us this morning. We thank you and ask in the most precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.